The first lesson today comes from Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 through 27. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." The word of the Lord.
Our New Testament text this morning comes out of the Gospel of Matthew. It's part of Matthew's account of the resurrection. We are in the 28th chapter, and we're looking at the first 10 verses. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. And indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said to them, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The word of the Lord. It was a beautiful sanctuary. It was the first sanctuary where I would be the solo pastor. It wasn't nearly this size, maybe half this size, perhaps. But it was beautiful. It had white plaster walls. It had gorgeous dark oak pews. The ceiling was made of these massive sort of oak beams, and connecting both sides were these, I don't know, maybe even 2 foot square dark oak beams that sort of drew everything together. And hanging from the ceiling were these gorgeous, gorgeous copper pendant lights. They were beautiful. I'd never seen anything like them, and I've never seen anything since like them. And so I was just thrilled to have been called to be their pastor. So for 3 or 4 weeks, this was during the winter, 3 or 4 weeks I would preach, and I began to notice something, that the sanctuary appeared to be a bit dark. There didn't seem to be a lot of light in there, even with all the lights on, and people would sort of congregate in small circles under these pendant lights. And so probably my second session meeting, I said to the session, "Listen, have you all ever thought about replacing the lights?" You would have thought I'd asked them to close the church. They looked at me, and one of them said, "You do realize, don't you? One of our members made those lights." I said, "Oh, really? Who?" They all looked at each other. "Well, I'm not sure we really remember who it was, but we know that one of our members made those lights so that when the church was built, we would have these fabulous lights. I said, well, maybe we could put brighter bulbs in them. No, the wiring is so old that what you're getting is the most you will ever have. And as I sat there during this conversation, it reminded me of that old joke, how many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? The answer? Change? What do you mean change? Our grandparents gave us those light bulbs. Those were the best light bulbs money could buy in that time. And maybe if we wait long enough, they'll work again. And who needs light anyway? Stability over blessing. 9 times out of 10, or maybe 99 out of 100, give any organization, any corporation, any church is going to choose stability over blessing. And when I say stability over blessing, that's intentional. I'm not saying stability over change, because change, just for the sake of change, is not always good. In fact, sometimes change is not good. But this is stability over blessing, that when we know that something will be better, there is still this sense of the organization or family or individuals making the decision that we are simply not going to change, even if it's better. And chances are anyone of you who are out there watching, if you've ever worked for most organizations or corporations, or many of us who've worked in churches understand even churches, there is this sense that stability, where we are now, what we are doing now, is the only thing that matters. And even if more light would be a blessing to everyone in the sanctuary, we are not about to do it. And I have to say that in this moment, in the middle of this pandemic, where I really see that in the life of the church, are those churches who went to court around the country to sue the state so that they could meet together today and pack their sanctuary. Stability is everything, irregardless of the fact that blessing is keeping people apart, is good social distancing, so that we don't spread the virus. Stability over blessing. And I lift that up because that stability over blessing is actually at the heart of both of our passages this morning. They're both stories that have to do with civilizations choosing stability over blessing. So quickly, let's take a look at the backstory for both of these events, the Exodus and the resurrection. So the backstory of the Exodus is that God's people had come to Egypt because of a famine. And they had already sent one of their own ahead, named Joseph. Many of you know the story of Joseph and the amazing technicolor dream coat. That Joseph goes to Egypt and he blesses the country. He blesses the country by saving them from famine and starvation. And so Joseph's family comes. They're given some land in a place called Goshen. And they multiply and they thrive. And by so doing, they bless Egypt. You can think about it as, because of all of their work and raising of cattle and sheep, that they're raising the GDP of the Egyptian Empire. And so they are a blessing. But the more successful they become, the more they grow in number, the more fearful the Egyptians become. It is as if the ground is shaking under the Egyptians' feet. They see these people who are not Egyptians. Well, maybe they'll overtake us. Maybe they'll push us out. Maybe something will happen. And so they enslave the people of God. And you think about it, even as slaves, they are blessing the country. They're building the storehouses. They're building all of these things. They're blessing the country. But even that doesn't work. They still see them as a destabilizing rather than as a blessing influence, and so they decide on genocide. So they will choose to erase an entire people group from the face of the earth to choose stability over blessing. Same thing with Jesus. Jesus is raised in Galilee, and Galilee is a hotbed of revolution. If there is one place in Judea where people have revolted against all of those who attempted to rule the Jewish people, it was Galilee. But here comes Jesus with his message of pray for your enemy, love your enemy, pay your taxes. He interacts with and heals the children of centurions. He is blessing the people. He is blessing the nation of Israel. If you will, he is blessing that part of the Roman Empire. And so they should have simply let him have his run because he's the exact opposite of all of those in Galilee who want to revolt against the Roman Empire. And yet as he comes into Jerusalem and people start saying things like, here comes the king. When he continues to preach about the kingdom of God and not about the kingdom of Rome, the authorities had had enough. It was time to rid themselves of this one who was blessing them, because stability for them meant no one even thinking, even talking about an alternative kingdom to Rome. And so they crucify him. Stability over blessing. But what neither Egypt or Rome realized was that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jesus and Peter, the God of the universe, was not a God of stability over blessing. God was a God of blessing over stability. And God would do whatever it took to unleash that blessing on the world. And so, as Bethany read the Old Testament text, that Pharaoh had finally decided to let the people of God go. And so the people had been heading towards the promised land, and the Pharaoh changes his mind, and he sends his army in pursuit. And then something amazing happens. God causes a strong wind to come and push back the waters, and the Israelites come across the sea, and the Egyptians follow them in, but suddenly their wheels get stuck in the mud, and the waters begin to close in, and they flee. See, God's blessing needed for God's people to be free, because it was through these people that ultimately the blessing of all nations, of all creation, would come. And so God blesses God's people with freedom and sets them loose on the world. Freedom over stability. And the same thing with the resurrection. The Romans have assumed that by killing Jesus, by nailing him to the cross, stability would return, that his movement had ended, that it was over. And yet God's desire to bless creation refused to allow Jesus to remain in the grave. And so after 3 days, God raises Jesus from the dead. And in so doing, he breaks the power of sin and death and unleashes on the world a tidal wave of love and grace and transforming power. And my friends, that's why Easter matters. Easter matters because in that moment, creation was changed. It was altered. It was made new. It was radically reoriented. That sin no longer ruled, but love had been unleashed. Now, I realize that's not always the way we think about Easter. If you were like me growing up, I kept Easter in a box. Because what I understood was Easter was sort of a one-time event. Yes, it happened 2,000 years ago, and because Easter happened, it meant people could have eternal life. And so I sort of took Easter and its promise of eternal life, and I put it in a box and stuck it up on a shelf in my closet. And whenever a grandparent died, I would pull that box out and I'd peek in it and I'd say, oh yeah, Easter's still here. Eternal life is still here. Good. All right. We're good to go. And put it back up on the shelf. And that is part of Easter. But more than that, Easter was ground zero for God's virus of blessing. It was ground zero. That out of that moment, the blessings of God poured forth from Jesus into these women who met him onto the way, and the disciples who met him in Galilee, into those who came to know Christ. And this blessing has been pouring out into the world for the past 2,000 years. Easter is not a one-time event. Easter is an ongoing action of God, where people are resurrected every day, where people find new life and new hope in every moment. And the only thing that can stop this virus from spreading is stability. It's for us to say, well, we've loved all we can love. We've helped all we can help. We've blessed people all we can bless them, and there's really no new ways to do it. And so we're just going to settle down here and plant our feet down and set some roots, and we're not going to change the light bulbs. Which is why I love being your pastor. Because this is a church that has chosen to be a church of blessing over a church of stability. You all made the conscious decision to become everybody's church, to welcome in everyone regardless of gender or sexual orientation or ability or disability or race or age. You made the conscious choice to say, no, that may be in the past, but that is not blessing. Blessing is opening our arms and welcoming everyone. You've demonstrated what it means to be a church of blessing during this time when it would be easy for all of us to be afraid and to say, the only person I have to take care of is myself. And Bethany talks about this in her 7 a.m. sermon as well. But you all have chosen not to do that. You've continued to give money so that we can feed hungry families out at Alcott. Some of you are making masks for the people at Angels Place homes. Others of you have volunteered to cook meals for some of the Angels Place homes. You have called us up. You have emailed us. You have said, how can I help? How can I be a blessing to the world? And one of the things I just found out about this morning from Cindy is that out at Alcott Elementary, for those of you who don't know Alcott, it's an elementary school in Pontiac that we support with tutors, and we've put computers in, and we support the teachers, that their K through second graders had no access to any resources to continue learning. They were unable to produce any sort of packets. And so our own Stephanie Coomer, Miss Alcott, Stephanie downloaded all of the material for those packets. And with the help of your generosity, along with some grants, we found the money here at Everybody's Church to print 150 copies for 150 students, an entire packet to end the year with. And those are going to be distributed this Wednesday when the children and families come to Alcott to pick up food. And so those children will be able to continue learning because of your generosity, because of Stephanie going down to Staples and giving him some work. We are a church of blessing. And that is a wonderful gift to give to the world. And so that is my challenge to all of you on this Easter Sunday, is to ask yourselves throughout this week, which have I chosen? Have I chosen stability or blessing? And if it's blessing, continue to ask how you can bless others. And if it is stability, ask yourself again, what does it mean for me to follow the God of blessing? And so, my friends, this week, every week, let's go out and bless God's world. Let us pray. Amazing and loving God, we give you thanks that you are a God of blessing, that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead and you unleashed on the world your blessing of love and compassion and grace. Help us to spread that to everyone we meet, everyone we see, so that all might know they are loved and cherished and blessed. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.